We're taking our Bible reading again this evening from the New Testament and Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will break in to read at verse 12. First Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward then that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd like you to open your Bible again with me, please, at the portion we read together there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to focus our attention in particular upon the words that are recorded in verse 14, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers at Corinth, says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And the theme that I want to leave with you tonight is simply this. What if Christ had not risen from the dead? We were looking this morning, of course, at Mary at the tomb. And this is a very special weekend in the calendar of the Christian church, where we are confronted with a trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, where then we see his burial and his bodily resurrection. And no matter how you look at that story of Calvary, the tomb, and the resurrection, we can only come to one conclusion, and it's this: that you and I not only have a living Savior, but we have a caring Savior. He cared even for those who crucified him, because when they had marched him up to the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city, and up to Golgotha's brow, where he laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of all our sin, yet of those who crucified him, yet he cared for them spiritually. Hence he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those were very, very important words. They know not what they do. And I have no hesitation in saying this evening, that those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and shut him out of their life, they do not know what they are doing. And often in a service of this nature, people will come in and they will sing hymns, they will say prayers, they will listen to the preaching of the gospel, they will get up, they will walk down the aisle, they'll trample the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet, and they lift the fists of their heart in rebellion against him and say, "No, God, not for me and not for my life." They do not know what they are doing. And friend, if you're in this meeting without Christ, you do not know what you are doing. And yet there is a Savior who cares for you, insomuch that he gave his life a ransom and died the just for the unjust. He cared for those who crucified him. And then when we come to the tomb like Mary Magdalene, he cared there also. He cared first of all for Mary, his mother. When she was at the cross, he said, "Woman, behold thy son," and he places Mary as a caring son into the hands of John, and she lived with John and his family from that moment on. He was her Savior, but he was her earthly son, and he now, going to die and going to rise and going to go back to heaven, cared for his mother. Then the other Mary who comes to the tomb, out of whom the Savior had cast seven devils. When Peter and John had hurried away from the tomb and had gone back home, that Mary lingers at the tomb. Her heart is broken. And Jesus sees her tears and her disappointments, and he calls her simply and tenderly by her name and says, "Mary," and she recognized the voice. She responded to him. He wiped her tears and he healed her heart. So everything about the Savior speaks of a caring Savior. And so it is today. That same Savior who died on Calvary's cross for you and for me and rose again and has ascended up on high and intercedes for us at the Father's right hand cares for you and me today. He sees our tears. He sees our disappointment. He hears our prayers. He responds to us. And in the chapter that we read together, dealing with the matter of the resurrection, the glorious hope that that resurrection provides. But what if Christ had not risen from the dead? What difference would that make? Was it really that important? Well, the Scripture, of course, informs us exactly how important that was. Paul is reminding those believers at Corinth that the doctrine of Christ's resurrection from the dead is a vital and a fundamental doctrine. He tells us that it is an essential component of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, had we read in the earlier verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And with that in mind, he proceeds to offer proof that Jesus did indeed die, was buried, and rose again from the dead. In fact, in verse 5, he says he was seen of Cephas. There was living proof that Christ rose. Then he was seen of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some members of the church at Corinth They doubted the truth of his resurrection. The apostle, under divine inspiration, is writing to remind him that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to your salvation and mine. He paints a very, very dismal picture of what your life and my life and everybody's life would be like if there had been no resurrection of Christ from the dead. For you and I would be in a sad and a sorry situation today if Jesus is not alive. In fact, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then Easter would just be a holiday. But thank God, it's about the resurrection of Christ. It's the most important event that ever took place in the history of humanity. It's the biggest day, the most important day, the all-important day in the calendar of the Christian church. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "The resurrection is the most important article of the Christian faith." But what if Christ had not risen from the dead? Because that's basically what our text is saying. And if Christ be not risen, then he goes down through a whole catalogue of things that would be if Christ had not risen from the dead. In fact, if Christ had not risen from the dead, then that infidel, Bert Russell, we would have to confess, sadly, is true. For he wrote, "Now Christ is dead, and henceforth he lies in some Syrian town, and on his grave with shining eyes the Syrian stars look down. But Christ did rise from the dead." I want to focus your attention upon two simple things. First of all, a sobering thought. If Christ be not risen, that's a sobering thought. We need to think through the consequences that we might then rejoice in the glorious fact that he did indeed walk out of the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection. If there had been no resurrection, then first of all, we have no spiritual foundation. You see, it says in verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." You see, a risen Christ is that spiritual foundation upon which biblical Christianity is built. And Paul is saying this: if there had been no such resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is not alive. If he is dead, then everything that you believe in, everything that I believe in, it comes crashing down around us. If there's no resurrection, that strikes a death blow to everything that you and I put our faith in. If there'd be no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus Christ himself is no better than thousands of others who have claimed to be sent from God but were found to be liars. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then his death was the unfortunate end to a misspent life. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then his teachings are nothing more than the ravings of a madman. if it is true, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then the very system of belief that we cherish so dearly today is nothing more than just another religious system that binds men in the fetters of sin, condemns them to the darkness of a lost sinner's hell. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then there's no offer of spiritual life, no hope of eternal life, no comfort for anyone in death. We are, of all men, most miserable. Paul is expounding the awfulness, if Christ had not risen from the dead, if there was no resurrection of the body, if Jesus Christ is still in the tomb today, then our way of life is a farce. We are among the greatest of fools that live upon the earth. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then our system of belief is dead long ago. Our foundations have crumbled. You and I might as well go home. It's a sobering thought that if there's no resurrection, you and I are abandoned tonight without any hope. Then he says we have no genuine faith. For in our text, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is also vain. And in that particular verse of Scripture, the Apostle Paul moves to paint an even more sobering picture of how things would be if Jesus did not rise. For example, he says our preaching would be in vain. And preaching is that which God uses to the salvation of men and women. For he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet the apostle is saying, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then all this preaching is in vain. It's a matter of wasted word. And we have no vital life-changing message. Empty rhetoric with absolutely no substance. And he says, not only is our preaching vain, but also our faith is vain. He's telling us simply this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ did not walk out of the grave, he is still in some cemetery in Jerusalem, then we are wasting our time worshiping him, declaring ourselves to be followers of someone who's dead. But is he dead? He goes further and says, if he did not rise from the dead, you and I are false witnesses. And there is nothing as abominable as a false witness to anything. Paul tells us that all those who spread the Christian message of salvation by faith in Christ alone through the crucified and risen Lord, why, that is fault if Jesus did not rise. So no matter how you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you have to come to this conclusion that he was a man of wealth, he was a man of social standing, he was a man of great influence, he was a man of powerful education, yet he was willing to throw all that aside for the cause of Jesus Christ. He was prepared to be imprisoned, he was prepared to be shipwrecked, he was prepared to put his life at stake, to be cast into prison, to be beaten 39 times with stripes, and ultimately to be beheaded in a prison and become a martyr for Christ. But if Christ did not rise, that was all futile. Paul's decision to follow Christ would have been wrong. And all his sufferings for the sake of the gospel would have been in vain. And his death for Christ would have been a sad mistake. But he goes further in this dismal picture. And he says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then you and I, we have no forgiveness of sins. My friend, the greatest experience, the greatest blessing that any individual can have is to know that their sins are forgiven, they're blotted out, they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never again to be remembered against us again forever, and taken from us as far as the east is from the west, and to be able to go from this meeting, put your head upon your pillow, and go sound asleep with the knowledge that if you never awake to greet the light of another day, that you'll be safe with Christ, all because your sins are forgiven. But if Christ did not rise, it's futile. Our sins are not forgiven. We are still lost. We are still fettered and chained and mastered by sin and by sinful habits. You see, the heart of the gospel message is that great truth that Christ left the glories of heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose again on the third day. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses was raised for our justification. But if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then you and I cannot be justified. You and I cannot be forgiven. And you and I are still lost in our sin. Hence the absolute importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. More than that, he says, if there be no resurrection, you and I have no future. You see, it says there in verse 18 and 19, then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's very sobering. Very sad. To think that those that you and I love dearly with all our heart, those who prayed for us and spoke to us the gospel of Christ and through their influence brought us to know Christ as our Savior. And oh, what if Christ had not... My friend, they're lost. You see, Paul is moving here beyond this life and considering things that are of eternal nature. And he tells us that if Jesus Christ is still dead and in some tomb, you and I have no hope. And we certainly have no future beyond the grave. He's saying, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, and if the dead be not raised, then our dead loved ones are lost. And friend, it's a terrible thing to be lost. Can I say this from the depths of my soul? That no matter where you go in this world, in God's name, don't go to hell. For the Bible presents that as one awful place, so awful that the rich man who found himself there and realized there was no way back from it, he did not want his brothers to come there. For he said, if someone goes back from the dead, and he was told they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, but if somebody goes back, in other words, if suddenly something supernatural happens, maybe they'll awake to their need, but don't let them come to this place. And you see, hell And that theme is not popular preaching today. But hell is a place of conscious suffering. Its fires are not symbolic, but they are real. Because in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says that the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, so in hell he could see. And he said, "Send Lazarus," so he could speak. "That he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue," so he could feel. For he says, "I'm tormented." Abraham said, "Son, remember," so he could remember. And in our province, there has been multitudes of gospel missions and evangelistic meetings. And people have come and they love to sing the gospel hymns and love to hear the gospel preaching, and they go away. And maybe a day later they couldn't remember even the hymns they were singing or what the preacher said. But my friend, in that day they remember. Because God says through his servant Moses, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live forever." Hell's an awful place, and yet the apostle is saying, if the dead rise not and if Christ did not rise, that's our lot. Because preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. And furthermore, he says, we have lived our life in vain, according to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, what the apostle is emphasizing here is, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everyone who professes to be a child of God, they have wasted his or her life living for Christ. Because we believed a lie. It all paints a pretty bleak picture. If there is no resurrection from the dead, and if Jesus did not rise from the dead, friend, you and I are in trouble tonight. But thank God the apostle didn't stop at verse 19. You see, verse 20 brings in a whole new picture. And he says, "But now." That wee word, "but," in the scriptures always brings in a certain change. It brings us away from a sobering thought to a sublime truth. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." But now is Christ risen from the dead. Friend, that changes everything. That turns our gloom into gladness, our sorrow into joy, our despair into a blessed hope. Paul states the thrilling fact that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. He lives just as the Bible declares he does. And when the angel told Mary that day that Jesus was alive, why, that was a true witness. Remember Mary lingering at the tomb after Peter and John had gone away home. And she bends down and she looks in and she sees two angels there. And Luke's gospel tells us that they were two men, two being the number of witnesses. They were there to witness that Jesus rose from the dead. He lives. And because he lives, all the negatives that I've already spoken about are transformed into positives. You see, before the first ray of sunshine ever broke the darkness of that Sabbath morning over 2,000 years ago, God had already stretched out his hand. He had called his son from the grave. Then his father sent the angels. They rolled away the stone. Oh, by the way, folks, Mary was concerned about who would roll away the stone. And the angels rolled away the stone, but they didn't roll away the stone to let the Savior out, you know. He was already out. They rolled away the stone to let us look in, not to let the Savior out. And because Christ is now risen from the dead, our foundation is firm. Jesus lives. Christianity stands as the only valid means whereby a lost sinner can reach the God of heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And our faith is genuine. Our preaching has power. Our faith is real. Our witness is true. Jesus lives and stands to vindicate us in our faith. It's not a waste of time to trust in Jesus. It's not an exercise of vanity to believe he is the one called Christ. But the truth is this, folks, because he lives, we shall live also. Death is not the end. Death is a doorway for God's people that will take them into the inner presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they loved and served and believed in. Friend, where will death take you? And our forgiveness is accomplished. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, the believer is no longer lost in sin. We have been delivered and cleansed by the blood of God's Son, and we have been justified by his life. All our sins are washed away, as we already intimated, taken from us, into the sea of God's forgetfulness. For here is the truth, that when God forgives us our sin, he forgets that we had ever sinned at all. Such is the complete redemption that he offers to us. And lastly, our future is secure. We're all concerned about our future, aren't we? People are forever taking out insurances. That's about their future. About your spiritual future? What about the matter of heaven and hell with you? Because our future is secure, because we have placed our faith in a living, exalted, risen Christ, our loved ones who died in faith live and await our arrival in glory. And there is a heavenly home awaiting all of God's children. Four 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Socrates, the Greek philosopher, drank poison. And he laid down to die. His friends asked him, shall we live again? And the dying philosopher could only reply, I hope so. But no man can know. But that's not the message of a risen Savior. Because the Bible says this, friend, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Friend, do you know him tonight? Have you met the risen Christ whom Saul of Tarsus has met on the Damascus Road? Have you met the risen Christ that Mary Magdalene met by the tomb? Because Christ lives, you can live also. Tonight, that same risen Christ stands at the door of your life, would be your Savior and save you gladly if you would but simply respond to him. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believer, we can rejoice. We have a glorious future because our Savior lives. But friend, do you know this Savior? Or do you just know about him? But you can know him tonight, and you can meet him. You will simply put your trust in him, and all that you might do so, even this evening. This morning, after I preached in the prison, a prisoner came up to me and he said, brother, can you lead me to Christ? And I said, I most surely can tell you about him. There's only one can save you. And I will tell you about him. You ever thought about giving your life to Christ? Then do it tonight. And Christian, don't you despair. And don't you ever doubt. And you don't have to fear. Christ is alive. We have a glorious prospect. One day, we